It is a, it's a blessing to serve the Lord. Amen. So I'll give the report. So we started Cornerstone Baptist Church in Hilversum in the Netherlands. It's a small city. It's kind of central. We do all our evangelism in Amsterdam. We go there every Saturday. The guys went yesterday while we were away. We've still got some men there that are taking the banner and running with it. And we really do have a banner. It's on our little thing there. We stand there on the Dam Square, three blocks from the red light district. We preach Jesus Christ. You say, why do you do that? Because they need Jesus Christ. Why do you pass out tracts? Because people need Jesus Christ. We're just doing it in a different country. And God has really blessed that. We always wonder, you know, we never see anybody, hardly ever, I'll say hardly ever, we have seen some people saved on the street, but we hardly ever see anybody saved on the street. And sometimes it's, I wonder why that is, because sometimes that street ministry is to get us past us, right? Because we need to get out of the flesh, we need to get into the spirit, and we go there and we pass out tracts, and we have dealt with people from Russia, we've dealt with people from all the Muslim countries, we've dealt with people from all over Europe, we've dealt with Americans that are over there on holiday, when there's nobody going there on holiday now, they're not allowed in, but because of COVID, but we are given the gospel tracts, and they're taking them all over the world from Amsterdam. And that's a blessing to know. You can get discouraged by not seeing a whole lot of fruit from that. But then we look at what God's done with some of the people that we've had. We've had some people for the first time preaching on the street, and some of those people are now taking the reins and they're teaching Sunday school and things while we're away. And man, God's just blessing the labor. And I don't see like we work that hard, but man, God is honoring the fruit that we're trying to put into it. He's given us, we got the last Sunday that we were there before we came on furlough, we had almost 40 men, women, and children. Children's ministry. We have a children's ministry now with about anywhere from 5 to 10 at the highest. We had 10 children in our children's ministry. That's a blessing because that's the generation that we're missing. And we've been really had a burden for the children. And God gave us a lady that was a recommended by another missionary, and she's kind of under Lisa's authority as running the children's ministry. They're kind of doing that together, and he's really doing some amazing things there that we never thought would happen in the time frame. And I wasn't joking earlier in Sunday school. I said we expected maybe 10 years we'd have people in church, but we've got a pretty good group already, and it's been almost 4. So God's blessing. God's just blessing, and sometimes I wonder why. You know, because it's just, I know it's because you guys are praying for us and because you guys are faithfully reading our letters and seeing what God's doing, some of the problems that we've had. We didn't want to ever have an online ministry of sorts, but we've got an app now that we use to broadcast. It's a private app to do our Sunday services for those that are afraid to come. We have some people from India. If you know anything about India, they're afraid of every disease. So when COVID came in, they were very afraid, and they lost family members from it. So they've been staying home. So we have 2 families from India. We have some Filipinos in our church, and we have a good group of Dutchmen and some Dutch women that they just are getting the burden for lost souls. And that's what we're trying to do. We're praying that God will raise up one of these men while we're away. Don't tell them. We're praying that God will raise up one of these men to be the future pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church, Hilversum. And then we're gonna go start another one somewhere else, Lord willing. And just pray for that. Pray for God's direction, God's wisdom. And yeah, you can see that is Amsterdam on that banner there. And you can see that it's all packed together. People are packed on top of people. It's for the size of the country, there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of wickedness in that city. The whole country is not, even the people in the country are ashamed of Amsterdam. They say, "Oh, Amsterdam, that's a whole other country," but they all seem to go there. So you know, we're even reaching some Dutch people in Amsterdam, and man, it is tough there. The probably the same thing that we have here. We have a lot of religious people that don't have Jesus. Amen. And that's what we're trying to get to them, to show them that the religion isn't the way, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection for a lost sinner. Amen. And that's kind of where I'm going to go with my message this morning. You go with me to Genesis 32. As you turn there, I'll talk a little bit more about the country. I know it'll only take about 30 seconds to get there. But and it's been, keep praying for us that one of the hardest things about being in a wicked country is is not falling into the trap of the wickedness in that country. We do everything together, so we're accountability partners for each other. But there are some challenges that go on with our people that they just, since everything's okay, they think everything's okay. So would you pray for our folks over there that they can see that these things in this country aren't that country? They're not of God. Right, that's what they need to see, because when marijuana is legal, why can't we do it, right? That's the average Christian say, well, alcohol is legal, why can't I drink it, right? And it's not right. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, right? We need the Spirit of God. We don't need anything else put in our bodies to change how we think, right? We need the Word of God to be pumped into our bodies, into our minds, into our hearts, and allow that to change us. So would you pray for our folks over there? Last week, one wasn't supposed to tell me, but they did. We had a little conflict in church last Sunday morning, so pray that they'll pry, it'll get out of the way, and they'll just serve God. And that's our desire for them. And we want them to win their other Dutch friends. Help us pray that we can learn the language as well. We're struggling with the language, so there's a lot of things that we struggle with. But just keep praying for us. Don't forget us. Sometimes I know I don't want to sound like a whiny missionary. Sometimes we get out of sight and we get out of mind, right? So just keep praying for us. I know Pastor puts the prayer letters out there. Don't forget to pray for all your missionaries. Even ones that you don't support, we still pray for them. They need your prayers. You have no idea what they go through, the discouragement and those kind of things. But just keep praying for us. Amen. Genesis chapter 32 is where I'm going to go today. And just the idea of my final text, where I'm going to land maybe, is around verse 24, but it doesn't start there. So we'll read 24, and then we'll go back and get some context. Genesis 32:24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Lord, I ask that you would just help us today, Lord, as I try to preach this message, God, that you would just show us what we need out of this. Lord, help us to see the change that should have happened, Lord, when we got saved. Jacob's walk was changed from this day forward. God, help us to see that. Help us to change our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we know Jacob, I'm going to give you some scripture on why I'm even going to the Old Testament to show you some things. I like going to Bible verses, so we're going to flip to some Bible verses, because I can say a lot of things and they don't matter. But if I can back it up with what the Bible says, then you have to pay attention. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we'll start there, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to go back to Genesis. There's things that we can see and we can learn in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a lot of types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has a lot of type and pictures of how a Christian life should change, and that's what we see here with Jacob. His life has changed. His walk has changed. Was he sinless after this? No, he made a lot of mistakes after this as well. Amen. That's a good type of the Christian life right there, right? We get right with God, and then we fall back and we go the other way. And then we get right with God again, and then we fall back and go the other way. But as a whole, his walk started going in the right direction. It changed. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture, not just the parts that we like, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we need more than anything, is instruction in righteousness, because it's not natural for us to want to be righteous. It's natural for us to follow along with the trends, right? It is for us to see those commercials and see all that wonderful food that's on those commercials and say, I need to eat all that I possibly can and grow in the Lord, amen? No, that's not what it's talking about there. It's not profitable for that. That's not good for us, even though it's fun. You know, it's fun to joke about that, but it's not right. But the Scripture is given for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we can learn something from the life of Jacob that can help us today. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I like using the Bible. I enjoy the Bible, and you know what? I get excited about it. I stood up here Sunday school, or stood down there in Sunday school, and I still think, man, I cannot believe that God allows me to do this. I cannot believe that God, from where I was, my walk changed. Amen. We're going to get into that with Jacob, but man, I'm not who I used to be, and I love the fact that God allows me. He allows me. He gives me the breath. He gives me the voice, even though it's going to fall apart by the time I'm done, to even do something for Him. Amen. I'm just as excited about it now as the day I got saved. Even more so, because now I love Him more and more, because I've seen how faithful God can be in raising up people, saving people all across the world, you know, and I get to be a part of that, and you get to be a part of that. That excites me. If it doesn't excite you, I can't help you. I might as well just say amen, and we'll go out the door and drive off down the road, because I get excited about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Hopefully it's contagious. I want it to be contagious, so you get a little bit excited. I see some of you actually have a smile on your face. Praise God for that. Usually I don't get that look. Usually it's the other way. It's just, I was preaching at a church in Ohio, and I thought I was going to die. I thought that some guy was carrying a gun. He was open carrying, and he said, "I'm security." And I said, "Brother," he's looking at me from like the sound booth, and I'm like, "Brother, don't shoot. Don't shoot, man. I love you. I'm trying to help you. Faithful are the wounds of the friend, but not a gunshot. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened. We're talking about the Old Testament, all those things back there. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Examples. That's to show us something, right? We can look back on that and learn from that. I'm just trying to build on that thought a little bit. And it goes on and says, and they are written for our admonition. Admonition, that's to kind of rebuke us a little bit. Right, and it goes on a little bit more, and upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're getting close to the end of the church age anyway, right? We know the Lord's coming back soon, so we can look at what happened with Jacob here, and we're going to get back to Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to kind of walk through this kind of slowly, and see what God made him do to come to this point where he realized that he needed to change. You know what God did? Go back to Genesis chapter 32, and we'll get some context here. Now we know, as you're turning there, Jacob has just escaped Laban. We would say escaped. He just got away from Laban, and he's going back to meet Esau. Now, last he knew about Esau is Esau wanted him dead. Esau said, "I'm going to kill him." So even though God said, and promised him way back that he was going to be over his brother, and that God's promises are always yes and amen, right? God said that way back then, that it was going to happen. But yet he gets this idea that his brother's still going to kill him, which I guess would be a possibility. But God said to go, right? So you get the idea that, okay, he's battling within himself about whether this is a good idea or not. But then he gets on his way there, and let's start in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Right? So now he's got these messengers. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." So at least he knew who it was, right? And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. I don't know if I said that right. I hope so. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants, and women servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Okay, so far so good. He's going to send messengers ahead, and everything's going to work out. So he's even seen the angels, the Lord's host. The angels came to him and said, you know, you're going the right direction. Just keep going, right, to encourage him. Because we need that once in a while. We need somebody just to come by and say, "Hey, you know what, you're doing all right." Right, But he's still not perfect in the eyes of God. I'm not saying we're perfect, but perfect in the Bible, and James it says to be perfect, that means he just meets the requirement of God, right? We're perfect in Christ. Jesus Christ has met the requirement. We're in Christ. To God, we're perfect in the spiritual sense. We're still a train wreck. Yeah. Amen. Except for Lisa. She is amazing. Praise the Lord. She said she was going to kill me after Sunday school. So I said, amen. Lisa's amazing. I mean, I said it was her birthday, so she had to give a testimony. You're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. It's like the Esau and Jacob thing here, right? Jacob is going, and he's sure that his brother's going to kill him. Right? He's sure. Pray for me. I'm just kidding. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and as he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You know, and we're going to see what happens with fear here. You know what the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear, right? So we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear is not of God, right? The fear of the Lord is of God. And when we fear God, we fear to do wrong in the eyes of God, knowing that God's going to chasten us. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 12 in Sunday school. But fear of the stuff in this world really, really has no place in a Christian life. Now, we still have a brain. We still need to be smart. God didn't create us to be stupid, right? Amen. That's a good one. He didn't create us to test the Lord, to challenge God in certain things. Now, we challenge Him with our faith. We challenge Him with our giving, you know, and we can still do that. But as far as not using your brain and saying, well, I don't know why God did that to me. Well, think about it. I had a pastor tell me the other day, it's how do you say that? It was something about being, you got to be tough to be stupid. That's what he said. He told me you got to be tough to be stupid. If you're going to do stupid things, you got to be tough and be able to take the result. God doesn't expect us to act dumb. He expects us to act like a Christian. Amen. And in Jacob here, he gets this fear in him. And what happens here with the fear is he starts to divide the people. You know what he did, right? He took the people that he liked the least, and he put them out front. And then he put the other group, and he put them second, and then he's at the back, right? He separated himself from all of his family, is what he did. His servants out front, then the second family, Leah, and the children that he didn't care so much for, then he had his favorites were with him. You know what's going to happen with us is we're going to be divided over everything because of fear. You know, we've been in about 10 churches so far, and people are divided over fear, whether we're on this side of the thing or whether we're on that side of the thing. I'm on Jesus' side of everything. Amen? And that's where we need to be. Please. Please get this in your hearts. I don't care if it gets in your mind. I'm not trying to step on your toes. I want to hit you right in the heart. Jesus Christ needs to be first place in anything that you think about. You know what? He has a purpose for you in all these times. But He needs us to do something first. And it's not to divide each other up. But what God did here, since Jacob divided everybody up like that, God had a chance to get him alone. And that's what we see here in verse 24. And I'm going to skip quite a bit here, but what he tried to do with dividing these things up, he's trying to appease his brother. He's trying to just get favor with his brother. And it's not what really God wanted. And sometimes we give in on things that we know are right. So we give in on things that are true, and we give in on things that are holy, and we say, well, you know what, we just need to get along. I don't really care if I get along with an abortion doctor. I don't really care. I don't care. I don't care if I get along with a politician. I don't care. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what they need more than anything. I don't care about somebody that got a vaccine. I don't care about somebody that didn't get a vaccine. I don't care about any of that stuff. I just want people to get to Jesus. Amen. I want people to get rid of that fear that they're hanging on to and just give it over to who can help you. But we try to appease. We try to please the world. Why? Because fear is going to divide us. And that's what the devil is trying to do, is to divide even God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians from one another. You know, as a missionary, we see it. We people are divided all over the place. Even people that agree about this book, you sit together for 5 minutes, you're ready to kill each other. Amen? It had not to be that way. Amen. I don't want to argue. I don't care about any of that stuff. I just want people to know about Jesus. And he sends all these droves forward. He tries to appease his brother. And at verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. So the first night he stayed with him. And he rose up in the night. So he's probably thinking, man, I'm really going to get into it here. My brother's coming. And you know what? I'm just going to, even though this is the wife that I love the most, and you know, the children, I'm going to I'm going to go over on the other side of the creek, you know, maybe the creek or however you say it. I'm not sure how you say it. I say creek. Lisa says creek, canal, whatever you want to call it. He goes on the other side of the river there, and he's alone because he figures, well, they'll get wore out killing everybody else, and they won't even come to me. Y'all look at me like you never thought that way. You ever wonder where the men and women and children first? This was not how that was intended to be, but that's what he's doing out there. He's throwing out there, women and children first. We'll throw them out there and let Esau kill them, and then I'll be okay back here. They'll be tired. They'll use up their swords. Their arm will be wore out. Maybe they'll lose a shield, and you know I can run and run and run. Sometimes we just got to quit running. Sometimes we just got to just get things settled with the Lord. And that's what the Lord's doing here. And it took me a while to see it as I was reading through this. You get to verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. So he got himself in a position where God can finally do something with him. Yeah. Well, you ever had that moment when God, I'm talking to safe folks here, when God dealt with you about something, you got alone, you got on your face, you got on your knees, however you get alone with God, and He told you about something, and you're like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe that's better for somebody else. You know, I said this a couple weeks ago. We was in a church. I said, I think Eric and Lisa Curry were playing B to the Netherlands because he got alone with somebody and then he wrestled with somebody and they said, nope, send somebody else. And he got alone with me on an altar one Sunday morning at Cornerstone Baptist Church, Findlay, Ohio. And I said, yep, I'll do it. I got alone with him. I wrestled with it. You know what? I was wrestling with him for about 3 weeks. There was a lady in our home church that said, you guys were going to the altar every week. I knew God was doing something. Either that or you were really sinful. And I said, well, let's just say that he was doing something, amen. Let's just say he was doing something. And we got alone. We got wrestling with the Lord, and he changed me. He changed my walk. That was after I got saved. Now, what God wants to do with you now, if you're not saved, is He wants to get you alone, and He wants you to get you to admit something to Him. And that's in verse 20. We'll just keep reading here. And he saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. You know what Jacob means, right? Supplanter, deceiver. He had to admit to God who he really was. Right? You don't think God knew, right? Yeah, we think, well, God didn't know how bad Jacob really was. Jacob was being blessed by God and all this kind of stuff. Jacob was just as wicked as you and me. Amen. And he had to admit it to God. You know what you have to do before you can be saved? You have to admit it to God that you are what the Bible says you are. You are that ungodly sinner. You are that one of Romans chapter 3 that says, there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to admit that to God. You have to tell Him your name. You know what happens then? After you admit that, they say, the new name written in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes. Amen. You get your name changed. You go from John chapter 8, verse 44, where you're a child of the devil, to John chapter 1, verse 12. It says you're a child of God. Amen. And that's a blessing that you can do that, but you have to admit to God who you are. Yeah. But that's the hardest thing for somebody to do. Even in yourself. You know what the Bible says? It says only by pride comes contention. That's even with you and the Holy Ghost of God. If you get proud of yourself, oh, God, I'm much better than... You know, I had a guy when I preached in the... I used to preach in a mission. I was a chaplain of a rescue mission before we surrendered to the mission field. And there was always one guy that always sat in the back. And he said, well, I'm not as bad as the guy up front. I'm not... And he's always pointing, right? You know what happens when you're pointing at somebody. Yeah, three more coming right back at you. And that's that pride thing. He would never come to the end where he would say, you know what, I am just as wicked as everybody else. My sin's just a little bit different. But all sin is sin to God, right? There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But Jacob had to confess that. I'm just using this as a spiritual application. But he said, look at what happens. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. He had a name change. You're not a child of the devil anymore if you got saved. If you're not saved, you still are a child of the devil. He is your father. Amen. God don't want you to stay there. He wants you to change. And there's some blessings that go along with that change. But he said, what is thy name? And the lost man, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's where it gets close, harder to follow along with. Here's where I go off the rails and go talk about something different. Go a little random on you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now that he's had that head-on collision, who says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, he just wants you to confess. He just wants you to admit that you're just like Jacob. I know Jacob's an Old Testament guy. I know that. I know that he's in line with all the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know God has chosen Israel, his nation. I'm not one of those replacement guys. I'm none of that stuff. I'm not. But the idea is that even Jacob, in the state that he was in, that all he had to do was turn to God. And, you know, it was a wrestling match for him. He just had to hang on for dear life. You know, that's what we need to do in our Christian life. John chapter 15, go there for a minute. John chapter 15, I like turning pages. I like hearing pages turn. It makes me think that you're engaged, even though you might not be. At least I think that you are as I see the pages turning. John chapter 15, verse 1. And this is how we in our Christian life, this is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples here. He said, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You know, as Jacob is a runner here, he's trying to get away, and he's trying to put out everybody out front. He is not bearing any fruit for God whatsoever. Amen. When we get fearful and we get divided from the brethren, we are not bearing fruit for God at all. You're showing God that you're a quitter. That chastening of the Lord that we talked about in Sunday school, if you keep worrying about that chastening, and you keep saying, you know, you faint while the chastening is going on, you are not bearing fruit for God. What do you think He's going to do? I know we don't like to think about that, but think about that for a minute. If we're not bearing fruit for God, we're in the vine, what is He going to do? He's going to start cutting things out of your life to get your attention. He's not going to cut you out. You're saved. Amen. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. That's a promise of God, but we need to get back. We need to hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read some more here. And now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide. That means hang on. That means be involved. Get into Jesus Christ and hang on for dear life, because this world is trying to blow us as far away from Jesus Christ as we can get. You turn on one channel on that television, that dummy box, and we all have one probably, or maybe not, but we're in the motel, and I turn that thing on, and everything is trying to turn you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. NASCAR, you pick your idol. NFL, college football, the commercials, everything involved in that thing is pulling you away from Jesus Christ. But yet we say, well, I want to abide in Him. You're a liar. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot. I'm not saying football's bad. I just hit a stump right there. I'll just clarify it. I don't know what to do. Get rid of the commercials or something. Shut it off. Turn the channel. Read your Bible in the commercials. You know, NASCAR. You know, they get boring sometimes. Read your Bible in between. If that makes you feel better about it. Don't cut our sporks. I hit your idols this morning. I'm probably going to hit it again here in a minute. So, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You're not going to abide, you're not going to bring any fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ unless you are involved in the order that God has set up for a Christian in the age that we're in. If you're trying to do something outside the local church, you're not abiding in Christ unless it's approved by your church. If you don't go through the pastor to do some evangelism, you know, if you're going out as part of the church and you're saying, oh, we're doing this, and then you're doing something dumb and pastor don't know about it, you think God's in that? Abide in Christ. Christ is, he says, let everything be done decently in order. God has an order for the age that we're in. Jacob got out of the order. He should have been out front. He was the leader of his family, right? He should have been out front of his family. He shouldn't have been way back on the other side of the river. He should have been right there with him. He should have never had to wrestle with God. But God got him in such a position where he knew that, hey, I got him here. I'm going to do something with him. I've made this promise to his mother and all these prophecies about this guy, so I'm going to get him right. He still can choose to, whether to run or whether to wrestle and get to the end of this match. Right? Okay, one of you agrees. We'll go back there. Go back to Genesis 32 again. And this is where we need to get to more than anything, is when we get in that wrestling match with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. I could be wrong, but I think maybe that's what's going on here. And he just hangs on to him for dear life and says, and he knew, he meant it by how hard he was hanging on. He was alone, and he has this wrestling match all night long. You ever been in one of those? I just got to ask, you ever been in one of those where God just got a... I couldn't sleep last night, so I was just wrestling with the Lord about something. I may have got, I don't know, a couple hours sleep. Maybe that's why I'm a little rougher than normal. I don't know. Maybe that's why my voice is a little bit messed up this morning. I don't know. But I was wrestling with him about something. It was about what I was going to preach this morning. I was just wrestling. And it's like he finally touched me. He said, okay, now I got this settled with you. Now you go do what I want you to do. And that's kind of the idea that we have here. And if you haven't had one of those, you need to get closer to the Lord. You need to get alone with the book sometime, or you need to get alone with preacher sometime and just see what God has for you, and then wrestle with him about it, and he's going to test you whether you really mean it or not. Amen. You know one way he does it? Like with the heart. With your heart. You know how he can see whether your heart's real or not? What went on the plate earlier when it went by. If you got your heart, it'll have your wallet. Right? Well, there's a missionary talking about money. Yeah. You know why? Because it's important. Because it shows where your heart is with God. You think if Jacob would have been wrestling with God for like a couple bucks, you think he would have held on that tight? Probably not. He probably has just a couple bucks. I'll let him go. But God wanted his heart. He already had all the possessions that anybody could imagine. He had cattle. He had all Laban's flocks. He was bringing them forward. He had all those children. He had all those blessings. He was bringing them forward. But yet he was still separating them because they were separating him from God. And God had to get him alone and say, is this real to you? Is your Christian life real to you? And he confessed. He made him confess that he was that supplanter. He was that wicked one, basically. The one that has been deceiving his whole life. You know, I have an issue when I get into some churches, and I'm not saying this one. We've been in some other churches. You know, we've been in, I said, 300, 400 churches since we've been, and you just wonder, have they ever met Jesus Christ? They definitely ain't been hanging on to him for long. They definitely don't believe what this book says about him. And they've never admitted that they needed Jesus Christ. They're trying to do it without him. That's why there's people with thousands, churches with 1,000 people in them. They left Jesus Christ down the road. They don't think they need him anymore. You know the sign, I believe the sign that the Holy Spirit is really in a work? If there's not thousands of people. I believe that. Because in the New Testament, if there was 3,000 people, God blew that thing into 1,000 pieces. He blew that thing all over the world to go and plant churches and to train people. That's what God thinks of the New Testament church. He doesn't want it to be big and stay. He wants it to be blown apart, not in division. I mean following the Great Commission. To go send people somewhere else, to go start a church somewhere else, and to do that all over the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You know that's all at the same time, right? That's how that passage is written. That's the Great Commission. Train them. Win them. Train them. Teach them all things whatsoever. Yeah. Jacob didn't get the message. I know it's Old Testament. I know that's New Testament. He didn't get the message. He said, let's just keep it all together. We'll just see who survives this mess, and then we're going to see how it goes for me. Not much of a type of Jesus Christ, huh? But he changed his name to Israel. That's a blessing. But that fear is what's going to divide. Jacob had to confess that he was that planner. He went from being a child of God to a child of the devil. Go to Romans chapter 18. Romans chapter 8. I almost said 18. There ain't no Romans 18. Not even in the worst translation I've ever seen is there at Romans 18. Maybe it's the one of the apocryphal books or something. I don't know. It's a joke. You know that's a joke. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8, 15. We're almost finished. Because fear, that fear that he got involved in, almost ruined his life. Don't let your fear ruin your life. It says here, Romans 8, 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What if we have God as our Father? What do we really have to fear? Really, He loved us enough to die for us, to send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When you met Jesus Christ, when you had that wrestling match with Him for your salvation, the Bible says you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, fear what? And I'm saying, don't be dumb. Fear the things you're supposed to fear. Fear God. That's one of the things. I wrote that out one time. Fear of the Lord. How many verses have fear of the Lord? Three columns on a regular notebook paper. Three columns on fear in the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is understanding. And the fear of the Lord is life. What's that mean? Do the right thing. I guess. Pull another page. Okay, just one more. Psalm chapter 1. So now his name's changed. Now his walk has changed. He's got that limp for the rest of his life. You know, he touched the hollow of his thigh. His thigh shrank, and he had a limp the rest of his life. His life changed from that moment on. He needed it. People say that, Chris, all you Christians, you just got a crutch. You just use your religion as a crutch. Amen. That's right. I know I can't do it by myself. Jacob showed right there when his name was changed to Israel, he had a crutch the rest of his life. He always walked with a cane the rest of his life. Amen. I'll take mine. I'll have it. I'll put this crutch under my arm and I'll walk with it all the time if I have to. When I don't carry it, I got it in my... That word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. That's my crutch. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's having a good, healthy fear of the Lord. It's not fearing what's going on in this world. It's because I know that my walk has changed. I know that my God has saved me from damnation and hell, and He's given me a place in heaven. And now if I walk with Him, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's that? That's the counsel of this world. You don't walk in that anymore. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, who's that? That's the Christian. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What's that mean? That means you're grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the water, the washing of regeneration, the washing of the Word. And that thing will come in there, and it'll just keep you flushed clean. You know, the best thing you can do for yourself is drink a lot of water, right? That's like the Word of God. Is just keep washing that stuff out. All that impurity, just keep washing it out. And if you love the Lord, that's what you're going to do. Jacob, God said, how committed are you to me? That's what God said. How committed are you to me? How tight are you going to hold on to me? I'm going to hang on for the rest of my life. I don't know about you, but I hope you will. And God's going to test you. He's going to see if you really mean it. Don't fear what this world can do. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Lord, we love you. And I sure thank you for your whole, all the goodness that you've showed on us, Lord. The mercy that you give us every day of our lives, Lord. That you allow us to be a part of your family. God, I would ask you this morning, if there's somebody that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, if they're having that wrestling match in their heart, whether it's in the building or whether it's online this morning, God, that you would just be like a speck of sand in their eye, God. Just bother them until they'll confess who they are to you, Lord. That sinner that the Bible talks about, Lord, the one that needs salvation. God, I pray that you'll do that. God, if there's somebody that's wrestling with service, somebody that's wrestling with sin, somebody that's wrestling with fear, God, I pray today that you'll deal with them about that. Lord, you would help them. Lord, you would encourage them. Lord, you would fill them with the Spirit, God, and allow them to have that joy, that peace, that long-suffering that your Word says they can have if they'll walk in the Spirit. God, we sure love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And God, I pray that you'd help us as we go through the day today. And that, Lord, as we walk in this ungodly world, that you'd help us to be a light. The world needs us to be a light. Help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.